Turning to Job chapter 37 and to verse number 14. Job 37 and verse 14. Hearken unto this, O Job, stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. When we think about the events that take place in the world, we are very much taken up with some of the natural phenomena which take place. Think back to the autumn when we had those hurricanes going through the Caribbean and the devastation, destruction that was left in their wake. See the way in which man was completely unable to prevent such things taking place. Or they were advised only to run and to flee and to escape and to evacuate from those places where that storm and those storms were likely to hit. There was nothing that man could do to stop, to alter, or to prevent the devastation of those winds and those waves. When we think about the weather in our own country, it is something which is a topic of conversation very frequently. And particularly for us down in the south, we are very much affected by changes, although very small, in weather patterns. We're very quick to say whether it's too hot or too cold. If we have a little bit of snow, it grinds the nation to a halt. If there's ice, we don't want to go out. And very quickly, just these minor things can have such an impact upon us. In this 37th chapter of Job, we have a chapter that is all about the weather, all about the things that we are so familiar with. And this man, Elihu, a friend of Job, brings to him a sense and perspective using the weather as an illustration for him to understand why he is going through what he is going through. And so the man that is giving this speech is a man by the name of Elihu. And the context for this speech, we have to understand why this man is saying these things, why he is talking in such a way, what it was that Job was going through. But we find that Elihu was a man that began his speech back in chapter 32 and verse number 6. And throughout chapter 33, 4, 34, 35, 36 and 37, this man is speaking. This man is giving counsel and advice to Job. And when this man has finished in chapter 37 and verse 24, we find in verse 1 of chapter 38, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said. And so we have Job listening and being bombarded by many of these people round about with what he should be doing, what he should be thinking, what he should be saying. And then in chapter 38, we find God speaks to him. Now, I'm sure the life of Job is a very familiar example of Old Testament history. But just for the sake, so that we all understand who he was a man who was exceptionally wealthy. He was a man who lived around the time of the patriarchs, a man who lived at the same time as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he was a man who had been greatly blessed by God, and that was seen in the possessions and the wealth that he had. We read in Job chapter 1 that he was an upright man. He was a righteous man. He was a God-fearing man. And so although he had great wealth, although he had great possessions, he was a man who feared God and worshipped God. He was a man who was very concerned and very careful in the way in which he led his family. He would lead in family worship. We read how often he would offer sacrifices in case his children had unintentionally sinned. And he was a man who was devout. in his worship and service of God. But we find that in this story, this account of Job, that Satan comes to the Lord desiring to test Job. And he makes the claim that Job only follows God because he is somehow hedged round about. That God was protecting him from every evil. And so whilst the Lord blessed him, Job would be faithful. And his hypothesis was, take away his health, take away his wealth, destroy his family, and Job would reject and he would rebel against God. When we think about what Job went through, I don't know quite whether if we experienced just a part of what he went through, how we would fare. Could we still say, I know that my Redeemer lives, when everything that we have known, our family, our health, our wealth, our position, our prosperity, has all been taken away, it is all gone? Could we say, blessed is the name of the Lord, he gives, he taketh away. Job, he lost everything. And first he was that richest man in the world, and next he was a man in the gutter and the side of the street. Yet we find him trusting God. That doesn't mean that he fully understood what he went through. It doesn't mean that he had questions, didn't have any questions. But what we have is a man who sat and he endured what God would have him to endure. And he would experience and he would learn the lessons of providence. He would see God's sovereignty in action. And God would be working all these things together for his good and for God's ultimate glory. And so you have the providence in the life of Job. Well, we might think that for Job, could things get any worse? Well, they did. Not only has he lost all of the wealth and the family and the ability to have the position that he once had, well, he now finds his wife is turning against him. She tells him to curse God and die. Her counsel is to reject God, to turn your back upon God. That is your only option, and you are better off dead. That is what his wife advised. And then Job endures the difficulty of having so-called friends coming to be his support and to be companions to him. These men, Eliphaz, Zophar, and Bildad, they come with their diagnosis and their so-called expertise to try and identify what Job's misery and condition and what the cause of it all were. And so we find that they come. And they deduce in their different ways that Job was experiencing these awful calamities because of some great and heinous sin. Eliphaz would say in Job 22 verse 5, is not thy wickedness great, and thine iniquities infinite? What a friend to have. What an encourager to have in a time of need. And Job constantly protests his innocence and sees his predicament as coming from the hand of God. Although Job doesn't understand why, yet he knows that God is in control. And these three friends take up, probably from chapter 3 to the beginning of chapter 32, with their advice. Well, with friends like this, there's no need for additional enemies. Rather than sitting with Job and consoling him, they really do speak out of the abundance of their ignorance. And then in chapter 32, we find this man, a fourth man by the name of Elihu. And he has been sitting patiently. He's been sitting listening. And he has taken on board everything that is said. And now it is his turn to speak. I'm sure you've been in situations where you're in a group, you're in a meeting, and one person likes to dominate the floor. One person likes to speak. And they will talk, they will talk, they will talk. And they will speak, and they will not let way. And others may contribute here and there. And there's perhaps somebody who sits over in the corner, doesn't say anything. But when they do speak, they do have something worthwhile to hear, worthwhile to say, and it is worthwhile to listen to. And Elihu is like that. He has heard Eliphaz, Zophar, and Bildad going on and talking through great ignorance. And now he gives place to them, and now he himself will speak. And he says this in verse 9 of chapter 32. Great men are not always wise, neither do the aged understand judgment. So here was a man who was, he gave way. He was a man who respected his elders, but now he speaks and he talks to Job. And so he tries to understand why the question as to why Job was in the state that he was in hasn't been appropriately and adequately answered by these three men. And he also gets Job to consider and to stop focusing upon himself and view his condition from the perspective of God. And so as he's coming to the end of his speech in chapter 37, he now uses the weather, he now uses the things that were so familiar to Job and to the people round about to demonstrate the sovereignty of God and the providence of God in these matters. And so Job is called to attention to consider the events in the environment. And so Elihu speaks about lightnings and thunderings. He speaks about snow and whirlwinds, or tornadoes if you like, frost and clouds. And when we consider weather, it is a fearful thing. There's much power, and yet at the same time, there is tremendous control. If you think about what happened in the Caribbean, the devastation that swept through, how terrible it was and how fierce it was, but how it could have been so much worse. How many more could have died? And we see God is with great power, and yet he has great control. Perhaps you've seen some pictures of a storm down on the coast, the waves lashing the sea wall, the flood waters rising, those spectacular lightning scenes, great power, yet there's a limit to it. And so we find in chapter 37, these things, the lightning, the thundering, the snow, the wind, so on and so forth, they are identified as coming from the Lord. These different types of weather that we experience come from God himself. We read in verse number three, the lightning is described as God's lightning, his lightning unto the ends of the earth. We read in verse 4, he thundereth with the voice of his excellency. We read about the way in which the frost comes by the breath of God. We read how he gives rain, the small rain and the great rain. Every part of our climate is controlled and governed by God himself. And so we do have to be very careful when we start complaining about what we're receiving and what we're going through. We must recognize that what we are facing comes from God himself. And so Elihu is directing Job to consider and to understand that as God is in the weather, so too God is in the weather and the storms of life. And he is working through his providence for Job's good and for God's glory. And so as we come to verse 13, we see how with all the weather, it is there for us to know that it is come whether for correction or for his land or for mercy. And so whatever weather we have and whatever weather Job had experienced in his life, God had a purpose in bringing it to him. And likewise, in the circumstances and storms of Job's life, there was a reason for it. There is a purpose for it. It may be for correction, it may be for blessing, it may be for mercy, but God is in the midst. God is in control. And so let's look at the three ways in which the weather is used. It is there for correction. We know weather can be used by God in judgment. We know throughout Scripture God has used the weather as an arm of his judiciary. We could remind ourselves of the flood in Genesis chapter 6. There the rain came. There the floods rose up. And the whole world was destroyed by the floods. In the plagues against Egypt, hailstones were used by God to rain down upon the Egyptians in judgment. And it was to bring the stubborn heart of Pharaoh and the Egyptians to consider the Lord and to obey his words. And the weather and the extremes of weather have been used by God to make men realize the smallness of themselves and for them to cry to the Lord. We've referred to Luther over these past few weeks and months. There he was, caught in the middle of a thunderstorm, terrified for his life, and it starts his journey in seeking the Lord. And so the weather can be used in a corrective sense. And when we think about what Job was going through in the storms of his life, we perhaps have to wonder, we have to understand that sometimes providence has come in order to correct us, to chasten us, to put us back where we ought to be. It's not always the case, but sometimes trials and tribulations come so that we may be brought back to where we ought to be. And so Job has to remember, he has to remind himself, he has to be reminded that when God works, it is for a purpose, and it may be for correction. The other way in which this weather is used is in verse 13, for his land. We know how the world is in a perfect balance. In order for crops to grow, the right amount of rain is needed. The right amount of heat and light is required. Do you know how the earth is just the right point in our solar system? It is far enough away from the sun that we are not burnt up, but we're close enough to it that we are not frozen to death. Well, everything is there for in perfect harmony. And so we can become complacent and we can expect the Lord will give us what we need. We can take it for granted. And we see how God can use providence to bring us, to sustain us, to keep us, to nourish us, to supply the needs that we have. The third way in which God uses the weather and his providence is used is for mercy. We know how the Lord may bring a particular type of weather in mercy. Think back to the days of Elijah. 3 years had gone past. No rain, withheld in judgment. There it was for correction. And that lack of rain was a means of judgment. But then God in mercy sends that rain. First, the size of a man's fist, that cloud that was seen. And so the rain comes and it is refreshing and it comes and it is a fulfillment of the promises of God. And likewise, in providence, we receive so much from the hand of God. We don't expect, we don't realize what's going to happen. And yet God comes in a mighty way and prospers and supplies. And so it's not always trials and tribulations, but we may receive mercies and blessings. And then we find Elihu coming to Job and said this, "Hearken unto this, O Job, stand still and consider the wondrous works of God." Elihu calls Job to attention. He is called to listen. He is called to pay attention. He is to pay attention to what is about to be said. And Job is told to stand still and to consider the wondrous works of God. Why are we told to stand still? Why is Job told to stand still? Well, in this world, it's very easy to go along with the flow. It is easy to be bogged down in that rat race. We keep moving, we keep going, we don't ever stop. We're always thinking, we're always ruminating as to what's going to happen, what the next situation, what the next trial is going to be. But Job is told to stand still. By and large, this world is not a world which stands still. By and large, men and women, they are not standing still and considering the things of God. They are rushing to a lost eternity. They are rushing to a hopeless eternity without Christ. They're on that broad road that leads to destruction, and they are rushing to that end point. There's no heeding to warning, not observing and paying attention to the threatenings of God. They keep moving, they keep going, unaware of their predicament and peril, and they keep on that journey. And so it is vitally important that from a spiritual standpoint that we do stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. We have to completely disregard everything that is happening round about us and think upon those things which really matter, those things of God. The psalmist encourages us in the text that's behind us to stand, to be still and know that I am God. And for God's people as well, they are to be those who stand still. Taking regular pauses to contemplate the things of God is good for our hearts, it's good for our souls. It will give us perspective and it will grant us understanding in our journey. Well, one of the problems that we have is if we are confused, if we are anxious, if we are troubled, and when these providences are coming, whether they're coming for correction or for the land or for blessing or mercy or whatever it may be coming, we can be so caught up that we do not stop and see what is happening. And for those who are without Christ, oh, there's nothing more important, nothing too pressing, nothing that should prevent us stopping and considering those things that truly matter. Stand still. Stop. Be still. And know that I am God. Elihu is not telling Job just to stop, have a rest, do nothing. But in his stopping and the standing still and the considering, he is to consider the wondrous works of God. This is not merely daydreaming and speculating, but we are to stop and then do something, to consider the works of God. In fact, to consider the wondrous works of God. Fill our minds and our hearts with the things of God, his ways, his word, what he has done. And Elihu identifies that these works, they're not ordinary, they're not run-of-the-mill, they're not without significance. But they are indeed wondrous. What are the works of God that we are to consider? Well, in chapter 37, much has been taken up concerning nature, creation. It is good for us to stand and consider the God of creation. Go out on a clear night and see that starry sky. Think about the stars and the planets. Think about the way in which all of those are named. All of those are in their place. All of those have been designed and created by God. How small they look, how vast they are, and yet each one of them has been put there by God himself. Go out for a walk. Look around, see the hills. See the different types of grass, see the different types of flowers. Go to a zoo, I'm not talking about the ethics of going to a zoo, that kind of thing, but go and look at the different animals. See how they are designed, see their function and their purpose. See how God has made each one of them. See the design that is behind it. Think about our own bodies. Think about how finely tuned they are. Think about how we are working together. Think about how we can do things. Our bodies don't always work as we want them to work. They may be failing, but just even in the way in which they're failing, it is remarkable to think that we are still able to do certain things. We're still able to breathe. We're still able to walk. We're still able to think. We are still able to get around certain problems and situations. And then when we think about that and go back to Psalm 139 and to see how God has made us, how God has fashioned us in the womb, and think about the DNA that we are made from. Consider the wondrous works of God. It will bring us humility. It will show to us our smallness, and it should provoke our hearts in praise to God. But also we must see the works of God not only in creation, but in providence as well. Here Job has been told and reminded how everything is under the control of God. Everything in creation, all of the wind and the waves, the lightnings and the thunderings, the snow and the rain, so on and so forth, they are all there by the power and the hand of God. He is working everything. Everything is in balance. And as we think about our lives, as we think about the situations we find ourselves in, we do not know what tomorrow will bring. We do not know what next year will bring. But God does. And God will bring to pass all of his purposes. And it will be working together for the ultimate glory of his name and for the good of his people. And so what we are facing comes from the wise, good, and kind hand of God. Everything carefully governed, everything carefully managed, everything will be brought to fruition. Job didn't understand. Job didn't have full comprehension as to what was taking place, but yet he could rest, yet he could consider that all the purposes of God were being fulfilled and were in his hand. The third work that we can consider is the work of God's redemption. Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. Stand still and consider the wondrous work of redemption. Job, he could say with assurance, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And when you consider the work of God in redemption, that is a work which is truly wonderful. As Mr. Gadsby put it, it is God's chiefest work. This is the pinnacle of God's work. We may marvel at the work and design in the intricacy of a butterfly, but that is nothing in comparison to the way in which God worked out a plan of salvation for sinners. Those who rebelled, those who hated him, and how that plan must come and bring them to himself. And how their sin that is so awful and so heinous to a holy God, how that can be paid with and dealt with. And that plan required the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God manifest in the flesh, to come and be the sin bearer for his people. He would have to endure the wrath of God. He would have to stand where sinners ought to stand. And they would have to have his robe of righteousness so that they may share in his inheritance. As we enter into a new year, if you are the Lord's people, if we are trusting the Lord, then do this. Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. Consider it from the perspective of creation. Consider it from the perspective of providence. But consider it chiefly from the perspective of your redemption. Oh, how wonderful is our Saviour. How wonderful is the ways of God. They are past finding out. Rejoice in what God has done. But if we are not a child of God, if we are not a Christian this morning, we are to be those who do stand still, consider God, consider him, Consider what he has done. Consider that one day you will have to stand before him and give an account of your life. And hear these words, that there is a way of salvation. There is a way of escape. And that is found in Jesus Christ alone. Look unto him and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. May we be a people. We do not know all the answers. We do not understand and completely fathom why we have to go through certain situations. But may we be those who stand still and consider the wondrous works of God, knowing that he is in control, knowing that he will work his purposes out, knowing that nothing at all can thwart or hinder what he has purposed. May we be a people that can truly rest and stand still in such a world of turmoil, in a world of such confusion and a world of such noise, and know that God, he is the Lord. May the Lord help us and apply his word unto our hearts for his name's sake. Amen.